Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace via Facebook Live. Before we get started, let me share some announcements with you. First of all, there's two ways to listen to us. One way is you can watch us through Facebook Live, and if you're watching us right now, you're on Facebook Live. That's at Cog Family Community. The other way is that you can listen to us is go to our webpage at www.icgrace.org, and you listen to the audio-only version, which will be posted later on in the morning. There's also questions that we put out for the Bible study, and we put out for the message. And you can go on our church email list, and you can get those. And that's our COG list, our COG list. And if you're not on our COG list, you can go to coglist@coglist.org, and you can email the administrator of that, and they can get you onto that. And so those are the ways that you can interact with us here. I want to thank everybody for their faithfulness and their giving, and people have been very faithful during this time that we've been in. Also, if you want to host us, if you want to host the Bible study and you want to host the message here, just give us a call at 783-8062, and we will work out with you a time when we can come and do that. All we need from you is good cellular reception. So if you have good cellular reception, then you can host us. And so with that, let me open us up in. Actually, let me just say two other things before I start. Is keep one of our members in prayer. Trudy, her son, has been diagnosed with COVID, and he is also diabetic. So keep him and his family in prayer. The other one is that next week is daylight savings. So make sure to change your clocks next Saturday night. So with that, let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you for how it speaks to us. We thank you for how relevant it is. We thank you, Lord, that your Word is a living Word. It's the only Word printed that lives, that speaks to our hearts and minds like it does, that convicts and encourages. It does all these things, even though it's on a printed page. Because it's a living Word given to us by you, the living God. And so, Father, we just thank you for your Word. And I just pray, Lord, that as we look into your Word today and we discuss your Word, Father, I just pray that everyone who hears this will be touched, will be encouraged, will find hope and healing. Lord, we just pray for Trudy's son. We pray for his healing. And we pray not only for his healing, not only from COVID, but also for his healing from diabetes. And I thank you, Lord, that you are greater than the virus. You're greater than diabetes. You can heal all of these. And so we just pray for him. We pray for his family, for their health and their safety. And we pray for Trudy also that you would encourage her, Father, because this being her son, I'm sure she's very worried and very concerned. So comfort all of them, Lord. And just be with us in this time. And I just pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So last week we looked at a story from the life of the prophet Elisha, where the enemy king had sent his army to bring Elisha in because God was giving the prophet the enemy strategies, and the prophet was relaying them to the king. Thereby, this was thwarting the plans of the enemy. And we read how when the enemy had sent a great army to bring the prophet in, that God had surrounded that great army with God's flaming horses and chariots. And we read how Elisha's servants didn't see the chariots and the horses of God until Elisha prayed for God to open his eyes to see them. And upon seeing this, it calmed his fears because he saw them. And he saw that God had their situation covered. God then struck the enemy with blindness, and Elisha led that army right into the center of the city of Samaria and into the hands of Elisha's king. And I talked about this story to combat the fear that is out there right now, pointing out that just like with Elisha, God has our situations covered today. Just like he surrounded Elisha's enemies thousands of years ago, because the God of Elisha is our God. And he is the same today as he was back then. He has our situation surrounded. And that is one reason why His Word and His promises hold so much meaning for us, because God doesn't change. Hebrews 13, 8 and 9 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away or by varied and strange teachings. So don't get carried away with all of the fears and the talk of today, because God's got you covered, regardless of how things appear. And I shared this to give us hope, because I think that we need this right now. As we approach Election Day, there's so much fear and anxiety over the election. Not just in how the votes will go, but there is fear and anxiety over the voting process itself. There's the fear over rioting and chaos, no matter who wins. Then there is also the ongoing fear of the virus and the up and downs of it all, the uncertainty over openings and closings, how business and churches and schools are closed, but yet some things are opening back up now. But then we are given strict guidelines regarding the holidays in the midst of some places reopening. And with that, some places are opening and some are not. Some are not opening because of the government. Some are not opening over the restrictions. And some are not opening over the fear of the virus. Counties are still opening and closing as things seem to settle down in one place. And then they spike in another. And again, this all creates a climate of fear and uncertainty that is being whipped up and fed by the media. And so we need hope. And so I want to go to another story from the Bible to feed our hope and beat down our fears with faith and encouragement. And so I want to look at Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 12. And this is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It says, beginning with verse 12, it says, "Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place.' But he said to them," he says, "you give them something to eat." And he said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each.' And they did so, and he had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up 12 baskets full." So this story appears in each of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you know, here in Luke and then in John. And the story reads pretty much the same in all 4 Gospels where it appears. But let's look at a few things that led up to that event. First of all, the people were in a desolate place. Now, why were they in a desolate place? What had brought at least 5,000 men, and that's not counting the women and the children, out to such a place? From as Mark says, it says that they ran on foot from all of the cities. John says that they followed him from around the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was 13 miles long and 13 miles wide. And they didn't have cars back then. So that's quite a distance to travel. Now, there were 3 things going on right before this event. The first thing was that John the Baptist had been killed. And when Jesus heard, he and the disciples went off to a secluded place, and the crowds followed them out to where they were, and it's there that Jesus healed them. The second thing is, Jesus' disciples had been empowered, and they had been sent out prior to this. And they were preaching, and they were healing, to the point to where the news reached King Herod, who was the one who had John the Baptist killed. And because of the news of what the disciples are doing, he's saying, "Didn't I just kill John? I thought I killed him. Why am I hearing this news?" And then lastly, of course, you know, the people are following Jesus because of the healings and the teachings that he was doing. Now, when we get to Mark chapter 6, it says this in verse 33, "The people saw them going, and many recognized them, and ran there together on foot from all the cities. and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So the people were hungry. And I'm not talking about in a food sense. I'm talking about they were hungry for something. They had needs. And Jesus and the disciples had been ministering. And they were impacted by John's tragic death while they were ministering. And yet Jesus doesn't turn the people away here. They've been impacted by the death of John. They've been ministering, and yet this crowd comes on them in the state they're in, and he doesn't turn them away. People are like sheep. Okay? The Bible refers to us as sheep. And these people were wandering about, not knowing where they were or where they were going. They needed help. They needed guidance. The fact that they're coming after him like this shows that there was something they were looking for, and they saw that Jesus was the one that had it. Now, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And in spite of that, and in spite of everything that was going on with the ministry that was going on and the traveling that they did and the death of John and all of that, he felt compassion for those who were in need. And with everything going on, everything that's pulling on him, he began to teach them. And he began to bring healing to them. And this went on until the end of the day. Then the disciples come to him and they suggest that he send them away so that they could find some place to stay and get some food. And I really do believe that the disciples suggested this out of their compassion for the people. But they didn't see any other way to take care of this, and I think that's why they suggested that. Now, in this time that we're in, with the election fears and the anxiety that come with that, the fears of the rioting and the chaos that could break out, the fears of the virus, the fears, the uncertainties, the frustrations over businesses and churches and schools closing and opening and all of that, and wanting everybody to reopen amidst the talk of restrictions and the virus and it easing and spiking and the fears that are being stirred up by the media. Again, Hebrews 13:8 and 9 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away or be carried away by varied and strange teachings. So the Lord sees our situations. Okay, he sees our situations, both the ones that we're all caught up in and our own personal struggles as well. And he sees these and he looks on them with compassion. So going back to this story here, again, he's fully God, but he's fully man. And he's all these things that are pulling on him and weighing on him. And so he's tired. He's tired. And so when this large crowd comes to him with their need, he doesn't get mad at them. He doesn't send them away. He ministers to them. And it's the same thing with us today. When we come to him with our fears, when we come to him with our frustrations, he doesn't get mad at us either. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So like with the crowds, you know, we can come to him in this time. And we can come to him with everything that causes us to lose sight of the things that we need to be looking at. How many times do we lose sight of things as believers? How many times do we get caught up in things? And we go from fearful to panicking. I mean, we go from faithful to panicking. We go from strong to scared. How many times do we do that? And we come to him over and over again, and he doesn't get mad at us. He continues to receive us. He understands. When these things happen and they cause us to wonder where we are, they cause us to wonder where we're going. All those times where we believers need hope, where we need healing and we need guidance, he is there. Just like he was for them back then, he is like that with us now. He's never too busy for us. He's never too tired for us. He's never too overwhelmed with the onslaught of all of our needs. Because again, there's not just the needs of this person and this person. He's looking at the needs of the whole world. And he's not overwhelmed by that because he's God. And just like he did back then with them, with the 5,000, as he does with us now, he brings that healing, he brings that guidance when and where we need it. And we should get encouragement from that. Because sometimes we're afraid to go to him. Sometimes we're ashamed to go to him in our moments of weakness. We need to remember he will not turn us away. But in addition to that, before this, and even during this, he had been teaching them, he'd been healing them, and he is our teacher. He is our source of empowerment. He is our authority. And he's not just meeting our needs, he's giving us what we need. And he's giving us what we need, not only for ourselves, but he is also giving us what we need to minister to other people as well. He's giving us what we need to minister to our families, to minister to our friends, for those who are in our lives that need him. And he will use us. When you need his help, he then works in you and then demonstrates himself in you and uses you to touch the lives of other people. And so he equips us. He uses us. He empowers us to the point to where, like with the disciples, they were ministering to such a degree that it got back to the king. And God can do that with us. Because we are his disciples too. And so at this point in the story, the crowds had caught up to Jesus. But again, keep in mind, it wasn't just Jesus. You know, the disciples had been traveling with him. The disciples had been ministering. And the disciples had also been impacted by the death of John. And so all of this wasn't just impacting Jesus. It was impacting the disciples as well. And even though they were impacted, even though they were tired, God used them too in that state. Again, going back to Luke chapter 9, verse 12. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." If we, the children of God, are struggling in this time, and I think that to one degree or another we are, from what I know, for example, of our people here, as I'm sure is true of others who are listening, there's not just the things that I've mentioned that we're all struggling with, you know, with our nation and the world right now, but there's also that people have lost loved ones during this time. And I'm not talking about the virus. We have lost people to other things other than COVID. And so we're dealing with losses in our lives. But we're also dealing with the struggles from being sheltered in place. There are people that are struggling with the isolation. There's financial concerns that people have. There's the separation from loved ones in this time where I can't see this person because of the virus. And these things are still going on. Even though there's talk right now of some things opening up, these things are still going on because this situation isn't done with certain places opening. It's still going on. People's plans and hopes and dreams have changed. For example, people who are having weddings, they can't have the weddings that they dreamed of right now because of all these restrictions. And then there's the psychological impact of all of this that we're all in. The stresses, the fears, the anxiety, the frustrations, the uncertainties, the panic attacks that people are experiencing, the feelings of hopelessness and depression. And these feelings not only affect us emotionally, they affect us physically, as well as kick up other pre-existing things that are going on with emotionally that we were already dealing with. If we had fear before, our fear is heightened now. And in spite of all that, Jesus can and still does meet us where we are at and minister to us no matter where we are. And so the thing that we need to take encouragement from with this is that our struggles do not disqualify us. The disciples traveled with him. They were ministering. They were, and then they have the news of John's death, and so they're tired and they're saddened, and it did not disqualify them from Jesus using them. And so we can be struggling and we can feel weak and we can feel unfit to be used because of where we are right now, and he will still use us. And he'll still pour into us. He will still teach us. He will still train us. He will still equip us. Luke 19:13, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. Even though they've been ministering already. And I'll tell you, for those of you that have done ministry, ministry is exhausting. And they've been ministering, and then they were traveling, and then they get this news, and Jesus is still using them. He's using them, and he uses us. He uses us when we make mistakes. He used them when they made mistakes. And of course, when you read Scripture and you read about the disciples, they made a lot of mistakes. All throughout Scripture, God's people made mistakes. And God still used them. God still used them, and God still uses us. When we're not doing well, when we blow it, when we don't get it, when we don't understand, these things do not disqualify us. He just keeps using us. And he keeps working with us. He keeps giving us more opportunities. And so Jesus gives the disciples some more opportunities here. And so when Jesus said to me, he says, you feed them. Now here's their response. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless perhaps we go buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. And as I said, there's more than that, because that's not counting the women and the children. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. Now remember, before all this, he had sent the 12 out, and they had been ministering to a degree that the king says, I thought I killed John the Baptist. Why am I hearing all these stories? And so they had been empowered. And with all that's going on, they had lost sight of what God gives. And what God gives, he does not take back. And so he had empowered them before the news of John. Before the feeding of the 5,000, he had empowered them. They still had that in them. He doesn't take that back. And when we are empowered, you still have it. Because he still lives inside of you. Jesus is not an Indian giver. What he was saying to them is, use what I have given you to meet this need that is now sitting in front of you that you don't see. They saw the need, but they didn't. They lost sight of what had been given to them. They looked at this large crowd, and they looked at it with their human eyes, and they said, we can't meet this. And the thing about it is, on our own, we can't. That's why we need help from God. And Jesus had empowered them so that they could meet this need. This was a learning opportunity for them. To be confronted with something so huge at this time, it was a learning experience. And we're in that same learning experience now. We're confronted with things in our world that we've not seen before. And it can cause us to lose faith. It can cause us to forget certain things. But the fact is, you have been empowered. You have been called. And this time does not invalidate all of that. So they looked at this large crowd and they said, we can't do this. So send them away so that they can fend for themselves. Because all we have is this, these 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's not enough. But Jesus said, what Jesus says, what do you have? They said, it's just this. But the thing about it is How many times do we look at what God has put in our hands and we go, it's not enough for our situation? And Jesus says, it's more than enough. It's more than enough. It was more than enough back then. They had 12 baskets left over. What we have been given is more than enough. He then takes what they have and he does a demonstration for them. And at the same time, he uses this to meet the needs of the crowd. Again, with Jesus, he takes what little we have. And in his hands, it's more than enough. See, when we do ministry, we're not doing this alone. We do this with him. So whatever we have is more than enough because he will take what we have. He'll take what we've given him. And he'll do something miraculous with it. And he'll use us to do it. So he organizes the crowd and he uses the disciples in this. I mean, have you ever been frustrated or impatient with someone, and in that moment you just took that thing from them that you had given them to do because they weren't moving as fast as you wanted them to or doing it the way that you wanted them to? How many times did Jesus grab it and take it from them in a moment of frustration and say, oh, here, give me that? And we take it from them. And rather than helping them do it, we take it from them and we do it and we leave them out of it. And they're just sitting there watching us and they're feeling shame. They're feeling like they failed. Jesus doesn't do this. When the disciples don't get this, when they don't understand this, when they miss this, he continues to involve them as he shows them what is possible for them to do. Verse 15 of Luke 9. He says, they did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he looked up to heaven and he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up 12 baskets full. So Jesus gives them instruction. Have them sit in this way so we can serve them. So he involves them there. You know, you organize them to eat this way. Then he broke the pieces and he gave them to them. They served the people. They collected the leftovers. Throughout this thing, he still involves them. He still includes them, even though they didn't get it. See, if we're not getting the lessons, he still involves us. If we're not doing it right, we're still usable. When the prophet Elijah ran from Jezebel after his moment of triumph in the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, you know, after he facilitated this awesome display of God's power by calling down fire from heaven and consuming the sacrifice in this contest with the prophets of Baal, you know, when that happened, this was a tremendous victory. But what happened after that? Jezebel threatens him and he runs. This man that had seen this tremendous victory runs. He runs to the mountain of God and he's hiding there in a cave. And he's having a pity party in this cave. And in that moment of despair, in that moment of fear, he believes things that are not true about his situation. And God meets him there and sends him back out into the work. It says in 1 Kings 19, beginning with verse 11, so he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? God comes to him in that still small voice and he asks him, he said, what are you doing here? Why are you running? Why are you hiding? Why have you retreated, O powerful servant of mine? You know signs of power. You saw fire from heaven come down. You prophesied about droughts over the land. And you were taken out by a word from a demonic queen. You have been this. And one word from this person took you out. But I'm picking you back up with my word that was given to him in a still, small, intimate voice. The difference was this one was from God. See, words have power. And God's words have power.
Amen.
He then said to Elijah, he said, or I should say, Elijah said to him, he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take me away. So God comes to him and speaks to him, and Elijah's response is he whines. I've been this. This is happening. This is what happened to your prophets. I'm the only one that's left. Does this not sound like the disciples? You've been empowered. Give them something to eat. We don't have anything. All we got is this. Same thing. Think about Elijah. He wasn't the only one left. He was told earlier by Obadiah about 100 prophets that had been hidden from Jezebel. He wasn't the only one. But in his moment of despair, in his moment of weakness, he believes the lies that he really knew were not true. Now, in our low moments, do we do this? Yes, we do. And God says to Elijah, he says, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, in every mouth that has not kissed him. So God says here, He says, where you are does not disqualify you, Elijah. I mean, he's whining with no hope. And God says, you've got work to do. So let's go out and do it. Oh, and by the way, there's more than 100 prophets hidden safely. I will leave 7,000 in Israel who will not bow down to Baal. You're not alone. You think you are, but you're not. Now, let's bring this back to Jesus and the disciples. Mark chapter 8. In those days, when there was again a large crowd, they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy this people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them. And they served them to the people, and they also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. In Mark chapter 6, we read the same story with 5,000. Now that Jesus had used that situation to demonstrate and teach them, he does with them a do-over in chapter 8. The same lesson over again. I mean, you read this story, and at first you go, wait a minute, am I repeating myself? And you realize that this is a different story, but yet it is so much like the previous one 2 chapters before. It's the same lesson over again. What Jesus is doing here, he's saying, hey guys, let's do a do-over. See, you don't flunk out of God's school. He'll just keep working with you until you pass. Now, the sad part is they wouldn't get this one either. And we see that in their responses here. They didn't get it here either. And guess what? He continues to work with them. He doesn't say, that's it with you guys, I'm tired with you, you know, go back to your old way of life. No, he doesn't do that. He continues to teach them things. He continues to show them things. And eventually they would get it. This is a hard time we're in right now. We have been in a hard time for the last 7 months. And I'm going to tell you, I feel it too. Okay? It is a hard time. But it's not going to last forever. And it will pass. We're seeing things lighten up right now. I don't know if they're going to lighten up and then restrictions are going to slam back down. I don't know. We don't know. But the thing about it is, it will pass. Our world has survived plagues, epidemics, and pandemics that are recorded as far back as 430 BC that spread across continents and across countries. And they killed thousands and millions of people. And with a few exceptions over the centuries, we have seen epidemics and pandemics move across the globe from every 150 years or more to every 40 years, to every 30 years, to every 20. In 2003, where we have seen outbreaks every 6 years or less of various diseases, viruses, and things like this. And so what we're seeing in our world isn't new. It's life in a fallen world. The only thing new with this one is the characteristics of this particular virus and its symptoms. But the other thing that's new about it is how we're handling it. In other words, we didn't have shelter in place before. But aside from that, all this has gone on before all through history. Some were even worse. The Black Plague of 1350 or the bubonic plague, it went around three different times. From 1350 to 1960. Some of these things haven't gone away. They're still out there. But they're, you know, in a much lesser degree. And we have treatments for them. But the thing about it is, this stuff's been going on long before we were here. And so, but the thing about it is, we are still here. And so we need to hang on to hope. We need to remember who we are. We are children of the Most High God.
Amen.
And we have been given authority and we've been given power as His children. One of the things that we struggle with is our feelings. Because our feelings lie. Now the feelings are real. And their reason, and there is a reason for those feelings, but the messages that we get from our feelings cannot be trusted, or they cannot always be trusted. Our struggle in a worldwide pandemic does not define us. These struggles, these times we're in, they will reveal things to us, they will expose things in us, but that is done for the purpose to grow us. God uses that to grow us. But it is God who defines us. And so if you're struggling right now, He knows. He sees. He feels your feelings. He knows your thoughts. And they do not disqualify you. They just show you where you are at this time. Stay with Jesus in the exercise. These disciples went through these situations or exercises to grow them. The situations we go through, God lets us go through them because they're exercises to grow us. Things are revealed in these exercises that wouldn't be revealed any other way. And so we need to stay with Him in the exercise. God is doing a mighty move across the globe right now. And we are all in it at the same time. Don't waste this exercise.
Amen.
In this time, look and learn and grow. You know, so many are focused on when we're going to get back to the way things were. And if that's your focus, I'm going to tell you, if that's your focus, you're missing the purpose of this time. We are all in a reset.
and we're being reset, and new things are being established. The old is being cleared away, and God isn't done yet. Some people will think, oh, the restaurants are open. It's over. No, it's not. It's not. The thing that we need to ask ourselves is this. Are you learning? Are you focusing on what, or are you focusing on what was? Don't miss the value of this time. Don't miss the lessons of this time.
You know, King David, who is one of Israel's greatest kings, the man who had a heart after God, he made mistakes. David failed a lot. And when he did, you know what he did when he failed? He ran back to God. We need to run to God in our times of failure. We need to run to Him in our times of challenge. We need to run to Him when we feel weak. We need to listen to that intimate voice. And we need to continue to partner with Him. Because He has not dissolved the partnership when we're not doing good. You know, going back to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, a few chapters later, we move from 1 Kings to 2 Kings. And 2 Kings begins with the king of Samaria sending three different companies of soldiers, 50 soldiers in each company, to bring Elijah in. Because the king was the son of Jezebel. Jezebel was the one who had threatened Elijah back in 1 Kings 19. And Elijah's response to these companies of soldiers coming to take him to the king was fire came down and consumed two of the three companies of soldiers. Two companies of 50 each, 100 soldiers consumed by fire from heaven. Elijah got better. He went from whining in a cave to again going back to calling down fire from heaven. The disciples would eventually get it too. And they would become powerful, as is seen in the book of Acts, which we just so happen to be covering at 9 o'clock. The disciples got better, Elijah got better, and so can you. One of the reasons for these stories being in the Bible is to bring us to a place of encouragement in times like this. Be encouraged. Remember who you are. God is still on the throne. And God still has a plan for you. And God still has plans to use you. You're empowered. Walk in it. In this time. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You that You don't quit on us. You never give up on us when we've given up on us. You never give up on us when we give up on You. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're faithful. And You have empowered us. And You've taught us. And You've done all these things with us and in us. And that work is still going on. Even in the midst of everything that's going on in our world right now, Your plan is still in effect. And it's to use us to reach a world that needs You. Thank You for including us. Thank You for never giving up on us. Thank You that when we're not doing good, You don't get frustrated with us. You don't get short-tempered with us. You don't stop loving us. You just come to us in compassion and love and mercy. And help us to keep going forward. Thank You, God. We just praise You and give You glory. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share some questions with you, which were posted on our church email list, our COG list. The first question is, what are the things in this time that scare and upset you? And why do those things do that to you? Sometimes we get so caught up in things that we never ask the questions of why. Why do they do that to us? The next question is, what are the things that you tell yourself in this time when you're scared and upset, and are they actually true? Sometimes we need to ask the question of, is what I believe really, really true? A lot of times they're not. When we're in a bad state, the things we tell ourselves, a lot of times they're not true. But we think they are, and therefore we act out of that. Next question. How do you think that God sees you when you're fearful or struggling? How do you think God sees you? Sometimes there's how you think God sees you, but there's how God really sees you. Next question is, what does it do for you when God still accepts and loves you in your struggle? And lastly, in your struggles and fears, what is God telling you to get up and go to do? What is He telling you about yourself? So God bless you, and we'll see you here next week.